That's Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46, on page 980. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'll pray in a moment, but can I just say thank you for your welcome. Actually, it feels suddenly deserted up here. But thank you for your welcome, and also thank you for your support for the chaplaincy. It really is much appreciated. If I tell you that before Christmas, we weren't exactly facing eviction, but the Lord sometimes keeps us hanging on by our fingernails, tests our faith, in other words. And we were short for the rent that was due on December the 25th. And about a week before Christmas, we suddenly find ourselves with not just the rent paid, but also enough money for the next rent due on the 25th of March. So we thank God for his generosity through his people. Without that, as chaplaincy, we wouldn't be in the town centre, which is a real privilege for us to be there. So as we come to look at God's word together, let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together to worship you freely in spirit and in truth. We pray that as we look at your word together, then you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to understand, to know what you're saying, and to apply it as we live our lives from here on, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I gather we're in a kind of series about parables of the kingdom. I have no idea what's been set up to now. That's part of the problem. Do you put your sermons online? Oh dear, I'll turn the microphone off then. What I probably should have done is take note of what Rob and Mike had to say. But just a couple of sort of introductory words about parables in general. They are meant to make a point. Now, you can easily get so deeply into some of them that you think this means that, that means this, and that's so when you extract it, and all sorts of problems can arise from that, because in the end, the parables are not the kingdom of heaven. Okay? What Jesus says is the kingdom of heaven is like. And what that means is the kingdom of heaven can be compared to. Okay? So the parables are meant to make a point, probably a different point from each of them, but also they're told in a context where they really mean something. In other words, when Rob talked to you about the parable of the sower, he probably talked a bit about how different it was when a farmer went out to sow seed. You know, they didn't have drills and tractors and that sort of thing. They had to walk up and down casting the stuff. And then, of course, they just cast it on the ground, and then the ground was ploughed and the seed ploughed in. It wasn't, you know, it's kind of reverse way to what we do it today. So the parables are told in a context which was different to ours. That doesn't make them any less applicable to us, but they're told in a different context where the story itself means something to the people in one, you know, they can relate to it probably better than we can. So we need to bear those in mind as we go forward and look at these two relatively little parables. That's one of the troubles with Jesus. He says things in a couple of sentences, and actually there is so much depth to it that we could be here all day. Anybody left the spuds on cooking for lunch? Actually, I did share with folks this morning, I had to dash out. When we lived in Guildford, I had to dash out of church once because I'd done just that. So it would be handy if you wouldn't mind looking. I'm not sure of your page. Mine's 980, but that's probably not relevant. But the Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Two little parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to. And although we've got two sentences for each one, actually, that's for our convenience. The whole thing is really one. Each of them is just one sentence. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field when a man found it. There's no full stop in the middle there. This is a whole action. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is not like a treasure. What it's actually about is the man finding that treasure. Now, in those days, when a man found it, he hid it again and went in his joy and sold everything and bought the field. The man is described, actually, the sense of him is a sort of day labourer. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the workers in the vineyard and the way the workers were recruited in the market square? And that's another argument about who's getting paid the most and who deserves the most and all that sort of thing. That's not what this is about. But this guy was quite probably recruited in that sort of way as a day labourer working in that field. And the implication is that he's working away diligently during the day, and lo and behold, I would say clang, but actually it was more likely to be crunch when he hit some sort of container with this treasure contained in it. Not told exactly what the treasure is, that it might be. But in those days, there was a rabbinic saying which said the only safe repository for money is the earth. Actually, we can relate to that, can't we? These days, any safe place to keep your money? Dig a hole in the garden. Now, he's hit this hoard of treasure. And, of course, in England today, we can't really relate to that, because if that happens, you have to report it as treasure trove. And as the finder, you might get to keep some of it, or you might get some of the value. But actually, in those days, certain items, certain valuables, if they were discovered, then basically it was finders keepers. And one of the kinds of valuables that you could keep was money, if it had been scattered or buried or you came across it by accident or whatever. So, this man has come across something that he knows is really valuable, and he can keep it for himself, provided, and he wanted to make doubly sure that he could keep it for himself, by buying the field. So there was no question that it was his. Now, there are all sorts of stories about people finding treasure. In, I think it was the mid-19th century, there were people, archaeologists, digging in the town of Sidon. And there was reputedly this huge avenue of acacia trees. And there were lots of them helping to dig this site. I'm not sure whether it was archaeology or whether it was just kind of roadworks. But several of them came across these pots of gold coins, and the gold coins were actually from Alexander the Great, who had died not long before. So the theory was that these had been buried in a hurry so that people could come back and collect them when all the furore around Alexander's death had died down. And they wanted to keep it all for themselves. Unfortunately, there were too many of them. Too many people involved. Somebody blabbed. The authorities found out. And guess what? They never got to keep any of it at all, because the authorities took it. But that's not the case here. The man has found the treasure. Joy unrivaled is what you might have as a theme for this. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field to make sure that he could keep the treasure. And that is the point. It's not in some ways it is the finding the treasure, but it's the joy that's associated with finding that treasure, which, however you want to interpret, in the end comes down to finding what the will of God is. Because let's think just for a moment about where the kingdom of God is. Where do you think you will find the kingdom of God? Not what is it, but where do you think you will find it? It's one of those things that is kind of, as far as we're concerned, is kind of, it is here, but it's not entirely here yet. We see it when we're out and about as chaplains. I guess you see it too, in various people that you meet, in things that they're doing. People actually doing the will of God. Were any of you at the Unity service last Sunday, by any chance? Didn't hear Bishop David speak about the kingdom of heaven, talking about the Lord's Prayer. Can we remember that? We will say it later on in the service. The Lord's Prayer says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is where the kingdom is, where God's will is done, where God's will reigns supreme. That's what we should be looking for. That's what we should be looking for ourselves, to be doing God's will. It's a whole other 10 sermons to describe how you might go about finding out what God's will is for you. It would be dead simple, wouldn't it, if the Bible said Bob Boskill is to be an engineer in Birmingham. Unfortunately, it doesn't say that. At least, if you find that scripture, would you let me know? Because I'll then know that for the past 68 years, I've not been doing any of God's will at all. We need to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can know what God's will is for us. Only once we've done that can we begin to know. Now, knowing what God's will is for us can't be, I don't think, an entirely personal thing. Because the danger, being human beings, the danger is that we just go off and we do what we think God's will is. Somebody said many years ago to me, "Oh, you've discovered that new roofing material." Sorry, that may be a sensitive subject for you at the moment. I don't know how long ago it was that you had your lead nicked. But I felt lead. How dangerous is that? Knowing what we're like at root. We need, yes, very much, to have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he wants, that God created us to have. Of course we do. but it can't be a solo thing. It has to be a body thing. It has to be an every member thing. So we come back to our man, our digger in the field, and his joy in finding this treasure. And our second guy, now the second man is slightly different. He's actually a specialist. He's a merchant. He's not just a local shop guy. The sense behind a merchant is somebody who's basically scouring the world looking for fine pearls. So he's a real specialist. He knows what he's looking for. He really knows his stuff. And he finds pearls all over the place. Now, pearls in those days were actually really, really valued by people. And he knows when he knows the valuable one when he sees it. And the implication again is he found it. Maybe he said to the merchant or whoever owned it, "Hold it for me and I'll come back with the money." Maybe he just put it back quietly on the shelf and went away and bought it. But either way, it doesn't matter. He sold everything that he had and bought it. And the implication is that it was the same for him as it was for our digger in the field. And this is where the two of them come together, seems to me. They both, in their own way, found the treasure. One chanced upon it. The other had been looking for it for a long time. But in the end, it doesn't matter how you find it. It doesn't matter if you think you know what you're looking for. It doesn't matter if you came across it by chance. What's important is that you have found that treasure. You have found that pearl of great price. That's the key for me to these two parables. These two guys have found something that changed their lives. For us, and for everybody since the coming of Jesus, the treasure is the finding of that relationship. The joy of finding that relationship with Jesus. From there, all sorts of things can happen. I nearly said, the world can be our oyster. But it can. Once we are in that relationship, there is nothing to stop us from fulfilling the will of God for us. It doesn't sound anything quite so daunting when you get things in the right perspective. I used to worry terribly about, am I really doing what God wants me to do? A very close friend of ours said many years ago, if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're sinning. And I still find that in some ways an absolute crusher. But, thanks be to God, he's quite good at redeeming things. That's his business. And having been redeemed, I can be confident in the relationship that God now that I now have with God through Jesus. And I can go forward in that confidence, knowing that I'm not going to step off the edge of a cliff, because God won't let me do that. But I do need to be at least slightly open to what he's got to say and not just pursue what I think. I need to listen to other people. I need to hear what God is saying through Scripture. There are all sorts of levels of input that I need in order to be the person that God wants me to be, in order to be where God wants me to be, and in order to be doing the things that God wants me to be doing. So if you take nothing else away from this morning, do take this. God wants that relationship with each and every one of us. We are his creation, part of it. We have a purpose to fulfill. And only you, in the end, will be able to decide exactly what that is for you personally. But at the heart of all of that is that relationship with Jesus. The joy that comes from finding that treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made it possible for us to be reconciled to you. And it's through your love for us, love which we don't deserve, love which we can't earn. Thank you that we come to you and you fulfill your will in us. So, Father, send us out knowing that your relationship with us cannot be broken. And send us out to share your love with all those whom we meet, wherever that may be, in whatever circumstances, in Jesus' name. Amen.